All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's begin. If you don't have a sheet, there are plenty of copies by the entranceway. All right. So we begin with number one. Beginning of Parshas Vayira. We should just have in mind that our learning tonight should serve as a refuah shalima for Esther Chana Bas Fruma Elka and for Chaya Bruria Bas Naomi Devora, two young women in our Meira Naomi. Okay, thank you. Chaya Bruria Bas Meira Naomi. Good? Okay. Two young men in our community who need a very serious refuah shalima. And we should hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, they should enjoy a full refuah. We begin with number one. Vaydaber Elokim el Moshe, Vayomer Elov Ani Hashem. The opening psukim of Parshas Vayira, HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, I am God. Which of course, already from the beginning, even before we go on, it's clear that something is up. Why? Remember, Moshe and God spent an extensive amount of time last week together by the side of a burning bush. So there is absolutely no need for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to introduce himself to Moshe, unless, of course, something has gone wrong. You know, sometimes in relationships, if they get off to such a flawed start, sometimes you have to start new. Sometimes if something goes wrong in a relationship, you could try to repair it. There are other times when the foundation is so fundamentally flawed that we need to start again. So it's almost kiviyachol what the Torah is telling us. Something has happened between Moshe and God, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, let's try this again. Let's start from the beginning. Hi, you're Moshe, I'm God. Va'era el Avram el Yitzchak ve'el Yaakov bekel shakai u'shmi Hashem lo nadati lahem. Again, the psukim are still strange. God telling Moshe Rabbeinu, you are not the first person I have appeared to. I appeared to Avram, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov, Bekel Shakai, with the identity of Kel Shakai. Of course, as we know, each of the names of God represent a different divine identity. Ushmi Hashem, and my name, my four-letter name of Hashem, Lo Nodati Lohem. I never made known to them. So all the Mefarshim are obviously trying to understand what's going on over here. Remember, it's one thing if God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu and introduces some new information. God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, tells him something about himself that he has not known until now. But here the Torah seems to be out of nowhere telling us about a brand new conversation between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe, and the Mefarshim struggle to figure out what exactly is happening over here. So Rashi picks up on something very interesting. Rashi picks up on the name of God that is used in this pasuk. Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe. Elokim represents which divine attribute? Din, justice, strict justice. Rashi therefore says it's not Hashem who's speaking to Moshe. It is Elokim, it is the God of divine justice who is speaking to Moshe. Therefore says Rashi number two, Diber Ito Mishpat. Kadosh Baruch Hu is speaking to Moshe literally within the framework of strict justice, or to say it differently, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking a little bit of a harsh tone with Moshe. Why is that? Rashi goes on. Al-Shehiksha Lidaber, because Moshe Rabbeinu went ahead and questioned HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he said before, Velomar, Lama Hareosa La'am Hazeh. Now, what is Rashi referring to over here? If you look at number three, we go back to the end of last week's parsha. The Torah told us, Vayifku'u, as Moshe ves Aaron, Nitzavim likrasam b'tzeisam e'is Paro. Remember, in last week's parsha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, go to Paro, and tell Paro that it's time to release the Jewish people, and tell Paro that God has commanded him to do so. Paro says, two words. Yeah, no, not get lost, right? Although maybe it's the biblical equivalent of get lost. There are sheets. You know what? Let me just start. There are people in the back who don't know. Paro says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Tichbad Ha'avoda. If you have time to think about redemption, then that means that you don't have enough work to do. So therefore, as a result, if you remember again, Paro takes away the straw from the Jewish people. They now have to go ahead and not only manufacture their own bricks, but they actually have to find their own building materials. So you have to imagine this scene. Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Paro with the desire to go ahead and begin the wheels of redemption and emancipation. Moshe Rabbeinu effectively makes things worse. So who's there to greet Moshe right as he's leaving Paro's palace, says the Torah, number 3? The Jewish people. The Jewish people meet him as he's exiting. Pasuk Chafal, number 3, verse 21. Vayomru alehem, yerei Hashem alechem, v'yishpot, asher hiv'ashtem esrecheinu be'enei Paro, u'be'enei avadov, loseis cherev biyodom lahargenu. And the Jewish people have very harsh words for Moshe Rabbeinu, telling Moshe, God should judge you for what you have done to us. You come here with the chutzpah. Remember, the chutzpah is exacerbated because what tribe does Moshe Rabbeinu belong to? Levi. Which tribe, which to begin with, was exempted from the servitude? Levi. So Moshe, you who are not even subject to the servitude, you who grew up in the lap of luxury in Pharaoh's home, now have the chutzpah to come here and talk to us about redemption. And we, stupidly, bought your speech. You go to Pharaoh, now as a result we don't even get straw to go ahead and make our bricks. God should judge you for what you have done to us. So what does Moshe do in number 4? Vayoshev Moshe al Hashem, and these are the last verses in last week's parasha. Moshe Rabbeinu responds to God, and he says, Vayomer, Hashem, lama hari osa la'am hazeh, lama zeh shalachtani. Moshe Rabbeinu does something that is absolutely incredible. What does he do? He confronts. It's more than that. What does he do? He judges God. The statement of Lama Hari Osa La'am Hazeh means that Moshe Rabbeinu has decided that that which has just occurred is ra, is bad. God, why did you do something so terrible? Lama Zeh Shalachtani. And again, the Mefarshim point out, Moshe Rabbeinu was doubly upset. Number 1, why did you do this to the people? And number 2, why did I have to be the vehicle for the exacerbation of the people's pain? Why did it have to come from me? I didn't even want this job. I was happy, content, shepherding sheep in Midian, minding my own business. You pushed me, you forced me, you conscripted me. At least let things work out. How can you A, do something so terrible to your people, and B, why does it have to come through me? Because from the time that I, Moshe, came to speak to Pharaoh, things have only gotten worse, and there is no sign that salvation is in sight. Now we jump back to number 5. Well, jumping back to this week's parasha. Says Rashi, so now that's how last week's Torah portion ended. Remember now how we began. Vaydaber Elokim. It is the God of justice who has now confronted Moshe Rabbeinu. And what does God say? Look at 5 Aleph. V'rabosenu darshu le'inyon shel ma'ala. She'amar Moshe lama hari osa. God is taking Moshe to task for what God perceives to be incredible chutzpah. Moshe Rabbeinu, you accused me of wronging the people. Look what God says. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the Medrash. God said to Moshe, Chaval al de'avdin velo mishtachachin. Literally translated, woe to those who have been lost, but have not been forgotten. Which is another way of saying, they sure don't make them like they used to. What does that mean? Yeshi lehisonein amisas ha'avos. Says the Medrash, God says to Moshe, you know, it's at times like this that I really miss the patriarchs. It's at times like this that I really miss Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Why? Har be'pamim niglesi aleihem bekel shakai velo amar li mashmecha. Number one, I spoke to the patriarchs so many times, and never once did they ask me to reveal the real essence of my divine identity. I revealed myself to them with the name Kel Shakai, which is somewhat of a more generic name for God, although we'll clarify that later. It's not as descriptive as God's other names. So I appeared to Avram, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov, and I used my more generic Kel Shakai, and they never said to me, "Who are you?" And yet you, Va'ata Amarto, and you, Moshe, said, this is by the bush, Mashmo, Ma Omar Lehem. And you, the first time we met, first date, we're standing there by the bush, and you won't let me go. What's your name? What's your name? What's your name? Who are you? Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I really miss the Avos. And he goes on, five bays. The Gamaki Mosi. Says the Medrash. Uchishabikesh Avram likbar esara. Vilo matza kever akshe kana bedamim merubim. So look what the Medrash says. The Medrash says, and Moshe, you think you're the first one to encounter difficulty? Avram also had difficulty. Avram is promised an incredible land. And yet, when his own beloved Sarah, his own beloved wife, dies, what does he have to buy? A grave. So God tells Avram that he's going to own the land, but Avram doesn't even own a grave. So he has to buy it. Not only does he buy it, but what does he pay? He pays top dollar. He pays top shekel. Furthermore, Yitzchak has this whole run-in with the shepherds of Avimelech, that every single time Yitzchak digs a well, the shepherds of Avimelech go ahead and fill it in. Territorial disputes. Did Avram ever complain to me? Did Yitzchak ever complain to me? V'chein b'Yaakov, so too with Yaakov. V'yikan eschelkas asada. Rashi chooses an interesting example. Yaakov, when he comes back from Lavan's home, where does he settle? Shechem. Now, how does he settle in Shechem, bless you? By purchasing a plot of land. See here, did Yaakov ever complain to me, God, I did all this time in the diaspora, I'm finally back, you told me this is the land of my forefathers, and now I have to buy a homestead? None of them said anything. V'lo hiruru achar midosai. The patriarchs, the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, never complained once. Even when life was difficult, even when they encountered turbulent circumstances, never a word of complaint. Va'ata amata, and you, Moshe, have the chutzpah to say, Lama hari osa, why have I, God, wronged the people? An incredibly, incredibly striking medrash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is unhappy with the way that Moshe Rabbeinu responded. Unhappy with the way that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke, and is comparing Moshe to those who came before him. You think you're the first one with questions? You think you're the first one with difficulties? Let me tell you, Moshe, you, sir, are out of line. Because those who came before you also had difficulties, and they never complained, they never inquired about my name, they were content with what I told them. Now we know that Medrash, the overwhelming majority of the time, is not to be understood literally. The point of Medrash was a way that Chazal tried to impart upon us particular life lessons. Ah, so you'll say, so why do Chazal go ahead and put it in the form of Medrash? If they want to teach us a lesson, why don't they say it straight out? So what's the answer? Because every good teacher knows that you never want to spoon-feed information to your students. You want them to discover it on their own. So Chazal wanted us to discover the encrypted messages in the Torah on our own. They wanted us to struggle. They wanted us to strive. They wanted us to learn. So therefore, they put these symbolic messages in Medrash in order that we would learn. The Medrash tried to isolate the idea. So the question is, what are Chazal trying to teach us over here in this comparison that God, quote unquote, is making between Moshe and the patriarchs? If you think about it, the comparison seems flawed from the beginning. True, the patriarchs had incredibly difficult circumstances. No question. But how can you compare that to Moshe? Understand, let's put ourselves in Moshe Rabbeinu's, you know, sandals for just a moment. What in Moshe's mind, what has he just done? What has he just done? Right? He tried to open Israel. And what has he done in actuality? He has made the lives of 3.5 million people tangibly worse. He has made the life of an entire, this is Moshe's perspective, he has made the life of an entire nation more difficult. They were already in excruciating servitude. He, Moshe, feels that he has made it worse. So how can you compare those two circumstances? So as such, the question we're going to try to deal with tonight is, what is the meaning of this comparison between Moshe and the Avos, between Moshe and the patriarchs, and by extension, what is it that the Medrash is trying to teach us? So perhaps in order to appreciate the comparison, let's go back and try to shed a little bit more light on Moshe Rabbeinu's actual complaint. If we go to number 6, I put down for you here an incredible piece by Rav Kook, Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, in his Sefer Midbar Shur, quotes a fascinating idea. He says, it's on the pasuk from last week's parsha, when Moshe says, Lama hari osa la'am hazeh, why have you dealt so wrongly? Why have you wronged this people? So Rav Kook quotes the following. Number 6, Muva b'medrash rabba. He quotes another medrash. What does the medrash say? Biksha midas hadin lefkoa b'moshe. When Moshe said those words to God, Lama hare osa la'am hazeh, why have you wronged this people? So literally the Medrash says that Moshe was deserving of death. Why? Are we permitted to question God? Absolutely yes. Of course you're permitted to question God. Why can't I question God? What can't I do? I'm not allowed to judge God. I am not allowed to say, God, what you did was bad, what you did was good. That's not my place. Because the Kaddish Baruch, who is divine, understands things on a level that I don't. But I could certainly ask why. Not only am I allowed to ask why, but the Jew is encouraged to ask why. So the Medrash says, Moshe, if you would have said, Kaddish Baruch, why did things turn out this way? No problem. But you're accusing God of wronging the people? There's a big problem with that. And as such, writes the Medrash, the Midas Hadin, the system of divine justice, should have demanded the immediate death of Moshe. However, V'cheivan she'ra'a HaKadosh Baruch Hu she'bishvil Yisrael hu omer, lo paga bo Midas Hadin. So why doesn't God strike Moshe down right then and there? And the answer is, because God realized that it came from that statement, that accusation came from a place of profound love for the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu was so pained, was so connected to this people, that when he saw their pain, he reacted almost in a visceral fashion. And Rav Kook goes on. He says, V'chimi kodem alo adash mishu, shemoshe lo itztar b'tzaron shel Yisrael, ulutovas atzmo amar masha amar. So Rav Kook says, what does this medrash mean? And look what he writes. V'od, lama be'emes hislone Moshe, Hare yada shekoshi hashibut hu kedei lahachish zman hageula. Rav Kook asks another question. Moshe, God already told you by the bush that what was going to happen? What was going to happen? Things were going to get worse before they got better. Why? Without getting into it, without getting too much into it, that was one of the ways in which God is able to expedite the redemption process. Hastening the redemption process sometimes calls for a little bit of turning of the screws. God already warned Moshe about this dynamic, that things were going to get worse before they got better. So Moshe, why are you so surprised that now, after your first attempt to secure the freedom of the people, that Pharaoh reacted in such a negative way? So look what Rav Kook writes. This is so profound. Moshe, he gives a parable. Le'echa, this could be compared to a person. Shehiskim sheyinaschu oso. A person agrees to surgery. Person needs a particular surgery. He says, okay, I'm going to have the surgery. Be'emtza hanituach tsa'ak mar mike'evo. In the middle of the surgery, he cries out from pain. Probably should get another anesthesiologist, but that's right. In the middle of the procedure, he cries out from incredible pain. So the doctor turns to him and says, Sha'oloso, lama atatsoik. So the doctor says, I don't understand, why are you crying out? You agreed to the surgery, right? You signed, you're okay with this. So why are you crying out now as a result of the surgery? So what does the patient respond? Oh no, aval hakeev, listen to this line. Aval hakeev, ein lo higayon, ve'eno yodea heskem. What does that mean? Pain doesn't have understanding, and pain doesn't know about agreements. Who misparates me atzmo beli cheshbon. Pain does what it wants at its own time. So the patient was saying, I know, I agree to the surgery, I'm not disagreeing with that. But sometimes when the pain is so intense, you can't control the cry and it just almost comes out by itself. Says Rav Kook something amazing. V'zehu kevan sherau shemoshe lo yochol lahavlig al tsaran sheyisrael v'hu medaber sara umislonin ki lo yochol la'atzor brikshosav lo pagabo midas adin. Writes Rav Kook something amazing. When Moshe saw that the people were suffering, when Moshe hears those words of Tichbad Ha'avoda, when he knows now that the suffering of the people is going to be even more intensified, there is almost an involuntary cry out to God. Moshe Rabbeinu is so profoundly affected by the pain of the people that it's almost as if he loses control. He loses the ability to control his reaction and he lashes out at HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rav Kook, that's why God doesn't strike him down. That's what the Medrash is saying. Not just simply that it stemmed from a love of the Jewish people, but Moshe Rabbeinu so acutely felt the pain of the general populace that his crying out to God was almost an involuntary reaction on his part. And therefore, to a certain degree, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't hold him totally accountable. Now, what's interesting is that we actually see this attribute of Moshe Rabbeinu much earlier on. Even almost as if to say that this attribute is innate. If you take a look at number 7, the Torah says this, we're going backwards now. The Torah tells us that, remember, Moshe's mother, Yocheved, was able to hide him for 3 months at home. But after a certain amount of time, she could no longer hide him out of fear that the Egyptians would kill him. So she sets him afloat on the Nile. So of course, in a miraculous series of events, none other than the daughter of Pharaoh finds his basket and takes him in. So the Torah says, "Vatiftach vatirehu es hayelet." So what does she do? She opens up, Bas Paro, daughter of Paro, opens up the top of the basket, and she sees that there is a child. V'hinei na'ar bocha, and there is a child. There's a boy there's a weeping lad. V'tachmol alav, she had compassion on him. V'tomer, she said, miyalde ha'ivri yimazeh. Zeh, this child must be from the Hebrews. Look at number 8. Writes the Kotzker Rebbe something amazing. Rav Menachem Mendel of Kotzk. He says, "Vatir ehu es hayeled, vihine na'ar bocha." What does the pasuk say? She opened the basket, she saw the child, and she saw that the child was crying. So the Kotzker says, "Tzarech haya lichtov vatishma." Why does the Torah say that she saw the child crying? What should it say? She heard the child crying. Listen to this. Eliyoser misheshama rasa, because she saw something even more profound than the hearing. She saw something more profound than the simple cries. Kol tsa'ar ha'uma hayanishkaf mipana. On this little baby's face was the collective pain of an entire people. She saw a pained expression on little Moshe's face that was absolutely abnormal. That was not a normal physical pain. She saw the pain of 3.5 million people on the pain of a young boy. Vatomer, she said, miyalde ha'ivrim zeh. This child must be of the Hebrews. Rak yeled ivri, michunan bekochos ke'ele umesugal lakach. Because it can only be a child of Jewish descent who is able to have this level of sympathy and this level of empathy. Now, why is this idea incredible? Because what it highlights for us is this idea, this incredible feeling of connectedness that Moshe Rabbeinu had towards his people. You know, it's interesting. We normally speak about connection with others on two levels. We have sympathy and empathy. Rabbi Twersky writes that there's a higher level than empathy, which is the ability to identify, the ability to actually see yourself in the plight, in the position of another. So it's not just feeling bad for them. It's not just I could sympathize. It's actually seeing myself in your particular situation. It's actually interesting to note, I spoke about this in the Parsha Shira on Shabbos, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes down to Mitzrayim, after God goes ahead and sends him, after God appears to him by the bush and tells him he has to go back to Egypt, so Moshe takes his family with him. Moshe takes his family with him. So all the commentaries raise the same basic question. Why are you doing that? Right? Remember, you're trying to get the Jews out of Egypt. Why are you bringing more family members into Egypt? So there's a school of thought among the commentaries that say that Moshe Rabbeinu felt that in order to truly redeem the people, he had to actually feel the pain of the people in the same way that they were experiencing. And so if they were concerned about the welfare of their wife, of their children, he had to be concerned about the welfare of his wife and of his children. He wanted to be in the same predicament as them because first of all, he understood that as a leader, he would be most effective if he was able to not just simply feel sympathy or feel empathy, but to actually identify with their pain. This is Moshe Rabbeinu, the man who feels the pain of his fellow Jews so profoundly that it's on his face already as a child, as a baby. This ability to identify with the pain of another is innate. The same Moshe Rabbeinu who lashes out at God in a very severe fashion in last week's parasha accuses God of wronging the Jewish people and gets a pass. Why does he get a pass? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu realized that for Moshe, that statement of Lama Hari Osa Lama Zeh, why have you wronged the people? That was like an involuntary reaction. Moshe is so pained by the plight of the people that he almost can't control what comes out of his mouth and he gets a little bit of a pass. On one hand, this is an incredible midah, an incredible attribute. You know, we have the concept, the Gemara speaks about the idea of nosei ba'ol chaveiro, that one of the most important, almost like emotional traits that man could possess is literally translated the ability to shoulder, to help shoulder the burden of another. You know, all too often what we do is we hear about someone's problems, we feel bad for a couple of moments, but most of us have a turn-off switch, right? What's the proof to that? I always say the perfect proof to that is that people drink coffee when they read the paper. Now, if you read the newspaper, you shouldn't be able to hold anything down in your stomach, let alone go ahead and think about it. We all read the paper, right? If you read the paper, so what's on the front page today? The incredible earthquake in Haiti, right? You read about this, and it is astounding. It is absolutely astounding. It's astounding on so many different levels, but the incredible loss of life, the people unaccounted for, the thought of people being trapped in debris, it's enough to drive a person mad. And that's only the front page, right? And you keep going through it, and the truth is it doesn't get much better as you go on. But we have the ability, I guess maybe it's a partial cognitive dissonance, we have the ability to just disconnect. I read it, and I don't really think about people. Instead, what I think about is a news story. So I'm reading a story. So if I'm reading a story, yes, I could have a bagel, and I could have a cup of coffee, and it actually becomes a pleasurable experience. Chazal teach us about the idea of nosei ba'ol chaveiro, that you have to feel the pain of another person. That if someone else is suffering, it's not enough to go, that's very sad, I feel bad for that person. But that somehow someone else's pain has to affect my life. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. Not just, as we said before, not just feeling sympathy or empathy, but the ability to identify. Yes. A 100%. So, and I would say, and if you took it too to heart, you wouldn't also be able to, if you read the paper and broke down crying, you also couldn't function normally in life. There's a middle ground. There's the ability to still maintain a functioning identity while at the same time feeling weighed down by the problems of others and the problems of the world. So this is Moshe Rabbeinu. So on one hand, we look at this midah, and we see this not just as a wonderful midah, but perhaps one of the most important character traits. But there is a danger to feeling pain too acutely as well. If you take a look at number 9, this is from an incredible book called Toward a Meaningful Life, Rabbi Simon Jacobson, who was a very close disciple of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and he did something really amazing where he took the teachings of the Rebbe and he incorporated them into a book which was on the national bestseller list. Not like the Eichler's bestseller list or Shapsi's bestseller list, right? The actual national bestseller list. It spoke to such a wide range of an audience. See, he writes over here, he has a whole section on dealing with pain and dealing with grief, and he says something so profound. He says, "This is the great challenge of pain. Will you allow it to debilitate you? Or will you see it as a catalyst to delve deeper into yourself and your beliefs? Will you allow the emotions to distort your inner sense of truth? Or will you recognize pain as a crucible from which you will emerge stronger than ever?" What Moshe Rabbeinu's difficulty was at this particular point in time is that he was so consumed by the pain of the Am that he could not see past it. He was so consumed by the suffering, by the difficulty, by the tears, that he could not see anything outside of the realm of suffering. All he heard was the crack of the whip and did not hear the expressions of redemption that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had told him before. And therefore, at some point in time, because Moshe Rabbeinu is unable to see past the pain, he lashes out at God. Because when all you see is difficulty, suffering, and despair around you, it's only a matter of time until you're going to lose it. Based on this, we could come to understand Rashi. Remember, let's go back a little bit. You don't have to look back at it, but let's just remember what Rashi said. What did Rashi, according to Rashi, what's the conversation that's happening between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Rabbeinu? Chaval al da'avdin velo mishtachachin. Right? Woe to those who are no longer, but have certainly not been forgotten. God compares Moshe to the Avos and says, you know, I really miss the patriarchs because the relationship I had with them was so much different, and you'll excuse me for saying better, says God, than the relationship I have with you at this point in time. So what is HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying to Moshe? He says, Moshe, are you the first person to suffer? Are you the first person to ever feel pain? Didn't Avram Avinu, didn't Abraham feel pain about the fact that his wife was barren all of those years? Didn't Avram Avinu feel pain when God told him to sacrifice his one and only son? And just when he thinks that he has reached the pinnacle of spiritual and theological accomplishment, he comes back to find that his beloved wife has died. Don't you think Yitzchak felt pain when for all of those years he thought that Esav was one kind of person, and then in such a dramatic reversal of events, he is forced to see that Esav is not what he expected to be? Didn't Yaakov feel pain with the abduction and rape of Dinah, and then 22 years of thinking that his son Yosef was killed and torn apart by an animal in such a brutal fashion? Everyone, every single one of the Avos, and of course the Imos as well, felt incredible, acute life pain. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, they were never blinded by that pain. They were never allowed themselves to be consumed by their pain. They never let the pain color the entirety of their life view. And Moshe, that is exactly what you are doing now. Lama hari osa la'am hazeh. Why have you wronged the people? Moshe, you are defining the entire existence and destiny of the people by pain. You are defining the entire nature of their existence and the redemptive process by pain. I miss the Avos because as much as they suffered, they never solely defined their lives by the pain they encountered. And Moshe, I'm so tragically disappointed that you have chosen to solely define the circumstances by the pain that you are experiencing. So the obvious follow-up question becomes, so what was the difference? Why is it that the Avos, that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, were able to see past the pain, weren't blinded by the pain of life existence, and yet Moshe Rabbeinu was caught in its net? So take a look at number 10. There's an amazing piece here by Rav Schwab. Rav Schwab writes, he says, First, in paragraph A, he quotes the Psukim, and then in paragraph B, he quotes Rashi, where Rashi says, let's read the Rashi once more in paragraph B. But Rashi, Hevi Divrei Razal, he quotes again the Medrash, Chaval al da'abdin v'lo mishtachachin. God says to Moshe, woe, woe to those who have been lost but have not been forgotten. A reference again to the patriarchs. Harbei pa'amim niglesi aleihem bekel shakai. So many times I appear to them with the name or with the identity of Kel Shakai, and they never asked me what my deeper, more comprehensive name was. Look at letter C. Hinei mevur bechazal sheshem Shakai miloshon dai. Miloshon dai. Right, so meaning, writes Rav Schwab, quoting the Gemara, that the name Kel Shaddai comes, is really a contraction. It's Kael, the God, She, Dai. Now we'll define that in just a moment. He says, Ubereshis Rabbah, I'm sorry, skip the paragraphs. He says, Va'af sheyesh bazeh, sodos ramim unisgavim. So even though there are many deeper esoteric explanations to what this name means, Mikol makom ula yesh leva'er inyon, ve'era el ha'avos be'el shaddai al pi pashtos. Maybe writes Rav Schwab, we just have to go ahead and translate this name of God in a straight translation. So what does it mean, El Shaddai? Right? El is God. Shaddai, who is enough. Who is enough. So what does that mean? Look at paragraph D. Mashal mahadavar domeh. So Rav Schwab writes, let me give you a parable. Li'ish asher. A rich man, Shayomer Laani Hineni Nosin Lacha Elevzus. So a rich man says to a pauper, I'm gonna give you $1,000. Vaholech umafkit hakesef lahabank al cheshbon ani. So what does the rich man do? He doesn't give the money directly to the pauper, he deposits it into an account in the bank for the pauper. Okay. Azai kivarnis asher ha'ani shahare kibel ha'elefzus. Now, interestingly enough, writes Rav Schwab, although the money has not yet reached the hands of the pauper has already been enriched. Why? Because the money's his. The money's his. It's waiting for him in the bank. He didn't get it in hand, but the money is still his. The money is still his. So writes Rav Schwab something amazing. He says, Kimo Kain, similarly, kishiyavtiach HaKadosh Baruch Hu lahaavos laseis lam es eretz kinan haya be'einehem keilu kvar kiblu eretz Yisrael. Right, so Shab, something amazing. When God promised the patriarchs, and he's just choosing an example, when God promised the patriarchs that they are going to be in possession, they're going to inherit, acquire the land of Israel, they viewed it as if they had already taken title. For them, you'll pardon the expression, it was money in the bank. Right, for them, they already felt that they had acquired title to it. Va'af shelo ro'u hakiyum bepoel. And even though they did not see the actual or physical actualization of this promise, ve'he'eminu b'hanesina, but they believed in the promise enough that they felt as if what? As if they already had it. Va'hoyadai lohem ha'amira lochut. And for them, what was enough? The divine promise. If God says that this is the way it's going to be, then I have the ability to feel as if the promise has already been actualized, even though what? It has not yet been actualized. I treasure the word of God so much that whatever God tells me is going to unfold, I'm able to feel it in my heart as if it already has unfolded. V'zehu, writes Rav Schwab, ve'era be'el shaddai. Loshon dai, shahaya dai lohem b'avtachas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'lo hutzruchu l'kiyum b'poel. Says Rosh Schwab, that's the pshat. What is God to Moshe Rabbeinu? You know how I appear to the Avos with the name, the God of Dai. The God who, if I made them a promise, that was money in the bank. When it came to the patriarchs, when I told them the land of Israel was theirs, although again, it wasn't yet theirs, but they felt in their hearts as if the promise had already been actualized. The divine promise was enough of, for them to draw on, to feel as if the promise had already become a reality. And he goes on. V'gamaki mosies brisi. Let's skip to paragraph E. V'yuvan bazeh, this is amazing. V'yuvan bazeh, ma'ashamra kadosh baruch hu, v'nasati osa lochem morasha. Interestingly enough, at the end, if you want to reference back to paragraph A, at the end of this conversation that God is having with Moshe, God reassures Moshe that I'm going to go ahead and uphold my covenant with them, and I will give them the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, Morasha. Morasha means what? An inheritance. Now, quotes the Gemara, Yerusha hi lochem me'avoseichem. It is an inheritance from your forefathers. So, if you get something as an inheritance, what does that automatically mean? That it belonged to the person who died. Right? Meaning if I inherit something from Reuven, it means that Reuven owned it, and upon his death, possession passes to me. Right? So Schwab, something amazing. That, how do we normally understand this? But what does it mean the land of Israel is an inheritance? God gave it to the forefathers. God gave it to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And they, so to speak, bequeathed it to us. What's the problem? They never got it. They never actually owned the land of Israel. So look what Rosh Rab writes. Asher lichora tamua. The patriarchs never owned the land of Israel. And look what he writes, this is what Rashi brings up. Kimavor bechazal huva barashi, kishe bikesh Avram likbor es sara, v'chein beyitzchok iru alav, alaberes v'chein Yaakov. Interestingly enough, the three examples that Rashi quotes about how wonderful the patriarchs were, all center on what? Real estate. Avram Avinu has to buy a grave. Yitzchak has to fight about wells. Yaakov has to purchase a homestead. Right? So, what's going on over here? The land of Canaan, the land of Israel, is the land that we inherit from our forefathers, but our forefathers never owned it. Therefore, he says, this is so amazing, V'hakavana she'etzlam haya b'chinas el shaddai, she'haya daylam b'amir l'chud. What does Schwab write? They did own it. You know why? Because in their heart, they felt like they owned it. They might not have had actual title. They might not have had physical possession. But for them, the knowledge that one day God was going to give it to their offspring allowed them to feel as if it were their own. I think from this Rav Schwab, we understand the difference between the Avos and Moshe Rabbeinu. What did the Avos have that Moshe did not yet have? What is all a commitment to a vision. When you have a life vision, when you understand where it is that you want to go, where it is that you need to reach, the destination that you must arrive at, that keeps you connected even throughout difficult circumstances. The Avos clung to a vision. The Avos knew that one day HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us our land. Things are going to be tough. Things are going to be difficult. But there is an incredible destiny that is waiting for us. And they stuck with that vision through thick and thin. And therefore, even during times of incredible life pain, they never defined their existence by the pain of life, because they knew that there was something incredible at the end of the road. They knew that there was something amazing that was going to come. Maybe in our lifetime, but most probably not in our lifetime. But the promise of an incredible future was enough to create a vision that they were able to cling to even in the most difficult of life circumstances. Therefore, when Avraham experienced his life pain, it did not define him because he was able to hold on to the vision. When Yitzchak has to suffer through his life tragedies, it does not define him because he knows that incredible vision. When Yaakov Avinu has to suffer so terribly through all the catastrophes that befall his children, the pain does not define him because he recognizes the incredible future that is waiting for him. El Shaddai. Moshe, they have something that you do not yet possess. Commitment to vision. They understood what the future was going to hold. Why? Because I told them so. Because I promised them. And my promise to them was enough for them not only to have a future vision, but to actually feel as if that vision was being fulfilled within their very lives, even if physically it was not. What's fascinating now is the very next thing. So if God is telling Moshe Rabbeinu that your problem is that you're getting too rooted in your pain because you don't have enough of a life vision, what's the very next thing that God says to Moshe Rabbeinu in number 11? Lochein emor libnei Yisrael. The very next thing that God tells Moshe Rabbeinu is what? The expressions of redemption. Lochein emor libnei Yisrael. Ani Hashem. I bolded them for you. Therefore, tell the Jewish people, I am God, and therefore, I will take you out. I will save you. I will redeem you. And I will take you to me as a nation. What are these four expressions? Right, so abacosos. Drink four cups. What are they? This is the mission statement of Judaism. This is the mission statement of Judaism. You see, interestingly enough, God told Moshe all of this information back by the burning bush. But what's the problem? It was too long. There were too many words. We remember things in condensed versions. So God says, Moshe, you're lacking vision. You don't really understand what the future holds. I'm going to tell it to you. The entire destiny of the Jewish people can be summed up in four, hopefully soon to be five words. V'hotseisi, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, v'lakachti, and one day soon, the v'heveisi. The entire essence of Jewish destiny is rooted in, I will take you out from your difficult circumstances, I will save you, I will redeem you, and I will take you to me as a nation. That doesn't just hold true for Mitzrayim. That holds true for our entire national existence. All of Jewish life throughout thousands of years can be captured in these four words. And we pray every day for the fruition of the fifth, the Hevesi, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will finally bring us to Eretz Yisrael, the Messianic era. So here, after Moshe Rabbeinu lashes out, after he's defined by his pain, because he doesn't have a future vision, he doesn't have a vision to hold on to like the Avos did, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I realize, Moshe, what the problem is. I have to give you vision. I have to give you something to hold on to. I have to give you a life anchor. Because otherwise, you're always going to lose yourself in the pain. Look at the Rabbeinu Bachya, number 12. He defines them. Vitzivohu. Listen to this wording. Vitzivohu. Vitzivohu means what? God commanded. Sheyavtiach osam ba'arba l'shon shel geula. God commanded Moshe that A, to learn, and to teach these four expressions, which become the mission statement of Judaism. And they are, Vohotseisi, Vitzati, Vigalti, Lakachti. Okay, he goes on. If you skip to letter A, he says, Ubiser Osam Bahem Dalit Besoros. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu about four amazing events that were going to happen. Aleph, Ha'echod, Shuniftara Min HaShibut, Veim Omdim Bershusam. Right, Vohotseisi, I will take you out means, I will take you out from the day-to-day grind. You'll be freed from your responsibilities. You won't be slaves. Beis Hasheni, Sheyihu Niftar Mem Lagamim Mitachas Ushusam. I will save you in totality from the Egyptians' domain. Number three, Hashlishi, Shefticham Bigulas Yamsof. Interesting. Vagaalti, I will redeem you, is a reference to the splitting of the Red Sea. And number four, Velakachti, I will take you to me, a reference to the fact that we will stand on Har Sinai, we will stand on Mount Sinai, and we will accept the Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu teaching Moshe Rabbeinu that you have to hold on to the vision. Because if you have a vision, if you have a goal, if you have a destiny, and you understand at least in some form that one day somehow it's going to unfold, that will help you steer and navigate through the pain of life. But I just want to point out something very interesting. Before we saw the Rabbeinu Bachya, if you look at number 11 again, there seems to be something that's a little bit out of order. Right? Remember, what are the four expressions? Vohotseisi, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, v'lakachti. So what's out of order? Just if you go with simple pshat, simple translation of the text. Oh, I would have thought that the order would have been v'hitzalti, vohotseisi, v'ga'alti, v'lakachti. Right? Put in there, I will save you first, then I will take you out. But I think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching Moshe Rabbeinu an incredible lesson. God is telling Moshe that if you have vision, if you believe in great destiny, then you could even feel the Vehotzesi even before the Vehitzalti. You could even feel that you have been emancipated even while you are still in Egypt. It's no great chap, it's no great great to-do to feel that you've been emancipated after you've been emancipated, right? What's the job of the Jew? To try to feel emancipation even in the throes of servitude. How do you do that? One word, vision. When you believe in something in your future, when you believe that there is some great destiny waiting for you, when you believe that this is not the end of the road, but there has to be something more in this existence, you could begin to feel redeemed even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And the leader HaKadosh Baruch Hu purposely switches the order like that. No, because you have to feel the Vehotzesi. You have to feel like you have been taken out, even when what? When you are still in Egypt. The same way that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov felt like the biggest guys on earth because they owned the land of Israel, when in fact, they owned nothing. When in fact, they own nothing. Because when you have a destiny, when you have a vision, when you believe of something in your future that is able to help you steer through all the pain of life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu ultimately tells Moshe in the beginning of this parasha, if you believe in the vision, then you will be able to feel the Vehitzalti, will be able to feel the Vehotzesi, that you've been taken out even before actual redemption has occurred. Just to end with maybe one more life note. When people encounter pain in life, the pain is exacerbated when people don't have direction. When something difficult occurs, see, let me say it differently. You could really get through day-to-day life without direction, right? Wake up in the morning, go to work, come home, eat dinner, go to sleep, and repeat for like 50 years, right? And you could go ahead and you could get through life without any real kind of direction. When does everything come crashing down? When we encounter painful experiences, when the day-to-day existence is somehow disrupted by something difficult, then suddenly I'm forced to go ahead and contemplate the nature and direction of my life. And therefore you'll often find that people in painful situations have their personal pain exacerbated by the fact that the pain has now highlighted the fact that my life has no direction. That I don't really know where I'm going. I don't really know what I am doing. I don't really know where all of this is headed. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching Moshe, and by extension teaching the rest of us, the need to acquire vision. Each of us has to have a life plan. Again, it doesn't have to have all the details filled in, but we have to know where we're going. We have to know what we're trying to accomplish. And even if it's not it doesn't have to be a 10-year plan, but at least a 2-week plan, right? Something, what do we plan on accomplishing in our lives? What are the things that we know we need to do before HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes us from this earth? That vision is so important because it's that life vision that is the ultimate anchor. Because then, if difficult circumstances are visited upon us, which for each of us, inevitably they are, when you have vision, you have an anchor. When you have vision, you have the ability and you have the knowledge and you really could rest assured that you will be able to see your way even out of the most difficult of life situations. All right, stop here. Yes.